Psalm 82, a psalm of Asaph. God has taken His place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, He holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, "You are gods, Son of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men you shall die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations." Let's pray together. Great and gracious Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you that your word sometimes is deep and difficult to understand. But we're thankful, Lord, for the teachers you've given in the history of the church, which help open up to us the Word of God. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who guides us and leads us into truth. We pray, O Lord, that you would open up this psalm to us tonight, that we might understand its message, and that we might see how our Lord Jesus used it and what it tells us of Him. We pray with thanksgiving in Christ's holy name.
Amen.
Let's begin our study tonight looking at verse 1. It says, God has taken His place in the divine council, or it could be translated assembly. And in the midst of the gods, He holds judgment. We have a picture here of God approaching His throne to hold court. And He's holding court, issuing His divine decrees in the midst of the gods. Interesting phrase here, in the midst of the gods. What is this talking about? If you look down in verse 6, we see this mentioned again, this word gods with a small g. I said, "You are gods." This is the Lord speaking. I said, "You are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince." Well, to understand what the word gods is mean, what the word gods means here, we need to do a little background study. The word gods here is in Hebrew Elohim. And if you've done a little study, you know that the word Elohim is a word that is used to refer to God, the Creator, the eternal God. But in the Old Testament, sometimes this word is used to describe other beings, lesser beings. Seems strange to us, from our background, from our cultural, from our worldview, that the Scriptures would refer to other beings as gods. Well, to understand what the Old Testament means by the use of the word Elohim, meaning gods, let's look at a few places. If we look at Exodus chapter 21, verse 6, we see the situation where a man has been a slave in his master's house, And he's fulfilled his time of service, and he decides that he wants to be committed to this master, to serve him voluntarily. And so it says here that his master must take him before the judges. Now, this is the word Elohim. It's translated judges in the NIV. He shall take him to the door of the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl. Then he will be a servant for life. Now, the New American Standard translates this word, Exodus 21:6, then his master shall bring him to God, then he shall bring him to the door of the doorpost. But the footnote of the New American Standard Bible translates this, are the judges who act in God's name. So, even the New American Standard acknowledges the fact that the translation could be referring to human judges, to the judges of Israel. We'll look at another example in Exodus 22. Verse 8. The ESV, English Standard Version, which is our main text for tonight, says, if a thief is not found, the owner of the house shall come near to God, there's the word Elohim, to show whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. Here again, the NIV, the 2010 version, translates this, the owner of the house must appear before the judges. And the New American Standard Bible translates this word Elohim, the judges, in this case, not God. So, these are some examples of how the word Elohim is used at times to refer to humans who have been given the prerogative by God to make legal judgments or spiritual judgments. Now, let me take you to another example of this. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 1, where Moses is speaking to the people. Chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, beginning at verse 13. He says, choose for your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads. And you answered me, the thing that you have spoken is good for us to do. Then I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and set them as heads over you, commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, commanders of fifties, commanders of tens, and officers throughout your tribes. Then I charged your judges at that time, hear the cases between your brothers and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the alien who is with him. You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's. And the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me and I will hear it. So we hear the situation here where these men are appointed as judges and the results of their decisions are in the name of God. So these people are commissioned to administer justice, which is really the prerogative of God. It's given to humans. And therefore, men who have been given this kind of prerogative may be described as God's Elohim in the Old Testament. Now, Bible students over the centuries who have considered the meaning of this word God's in Psalm 82 have generally given two interpretations. First interpretation, the first understanding of what it may mean by the word gods, is that they are angels or heavenly authorities. Now, this is based on some references in the Old Testament which describe those heavenly authorities, those powers that are spoken of, for example, in Ephesians, as ruling in the heavenly places, the unseen beings, angels, demons, good and bad powers. For example, Isaiah chapter 24, verse 21. On that day the Lord will punish the host of heaven. That's the powers, the authorities in heaven, and the kings on earth. Daniel 10:13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Assumedly, Michael, the great angel. So, there have been some interpreters who thought that this word gods referred to these kinds of heavenly, divine, well, not divine, but creatures such as angels or demons that were created by God. Now, the other major interpretation, and this has been the most common, is that this term, gods, refers to human judges. Those who have been commissioned by God to render judgments in His stead, in His name. And I believe that that is the proper understanding. And I'll give you another major reason. It's because that's the way the Lord Jesus looked upon this passage. And we'll look at the interpretation that He gave it in a few minutes. But before we go there, let's consider a few details of this psalm. Verse 2 says this: how long will you judge unjustly? So, God is holding counsel, He's holding assembly, He brings these human judges before Him, and He says to them, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? So you see, they are not exercising this commissioning to judge justly, but they're being partial to the wicked. Now, you know, in our nation, generally speaking, we have been blessed over the decades with an impartial judiciary, which for the most part, not in all cases, tries to rule by law. Now, in some countries, that's not true. You go before a judge and you're convicted before you even speak, according to his political leanings, according to the way he may be paid off. Well, these kind of judges that rule according to the whims of men or rulers, according to how much they're paid under the table, these are the kinds of judges that have departed from the commissioning entrusted by them by the Most High. And the judges here of Israel are indicted, and they're called to task for their neglect of justice, for their showing favor to the wicked. What should they do? They need to repent. They need to do the following things, as in verse 3 says: give justice to the weak and the fatherless, maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. In other words, protect the poor. Don't allow them to be abused by those who are powerful in society, who would use them for their own purposes. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. And we know that sinful men will take advantage of other people if they get the chance. It's human nature. Verse 5 says, they have neither knowledge or understanding. They walk about in darkness. Now, it's somewhat difficult to understand what "they" refers to. Is it refer to the unjust judges? The unjust rulers are those who are suffering from their abusive power. Well, as one commentator said, it can refer to both. Those who are ruling and judging wickedly, they're lacking in knowledge, they're acting in, without understanding, they're walking about in darkness, and because of that, the people subject to them suffer the same kinds of hindrances. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. You see, when evil gains ascendancy, it shakes the foundations of the earth. And so, God sitting upon His throne of judgment, bringing these rulers, these human judges before Him, says in verse 6, "You are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men you shall die." In other words, He's saying, you've come to think of yourself as somewhat invincible, but let it be known that you're going to die like everybody else. You're going to die for your sins like everybody else. And you're going to fall like any other human prince. And then the final verse says, "Arise, O God, and judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations." There is a just judge, the Lord Almighty. And He will judge the whole earth. He will inherit all the nations. He will rule all nations with perfect righteousness and bring all sin into judgment. Well, this theme of the righteousness of God's rule and the evil of taking advantage of the poor, of abusing the weak, is a constant theme in the Old Testament, in the prophets. Because Israel, who was supposed to be a light to the nations, had fallen into many of these sins and continued in them year after year. And so, for example, the prophet Jeremiah, speaking in chapter 22, verse 3, "Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place." So God's call and command to His people is to live and to act righteously, to protect the needy and the weak in society. And this same theme is repeated in the New Testament. For example, James 1:27, at the end of the New Testament, says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." So this is the call of God to the peoples of the earth, and especially to His own people, that we should look after the weak and the helpless and the poor in society, to protect them and to live righteously before God by His grace. This particular psalm, these particular words, gods, difficult to understand for us. I know when I read this, I scratched my head and said, my goodness, what is being talked about here? And then, lo and behold, Jesus quotes in the New Testament, chapter 10, this same mysterious sort of phrase, calling people gods. So I thought, Lord, why did you have to quote that verse? That one's so hard to understand in Psalm 82. But He had a reason for it. So let's look at that. John chapter 10. Of all the verses in the Old Testament, Lord, why did you have to quote that one? That was my question, okay? All right, let's look at John chapter 10. Great words of our Lord Jesus Christ, talking about Him being the Good Shepherd. And verse 30, He says, I and the Father are one. Well, that was the straw that broke the camel's back, if it hadn't already been broken, as far as the Jews were concerned. When Jesus said that, I and the Father are one. So they picked up stones again to stone Him, because they thought He was blaspheming, okay? Claiming to be of the same nature, same essence as God the Father. He says in verse 32, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered Him, it's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. That's what they thought He was doing. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, you're gods. So what is He doing? He's quoting exactly from Psalm 82, verse 6. He says, is it not written in your law? Now, when He says law here, He's referring to the entire Old Testament revelation. Although the word law can sometimes be used more specifically for the Pentateuch, the first five books. Here, Jesus is referring, I believe, to the Old Testament. And He quotes, I said you are gods. If He, that is Yahweh, called them gods, to whom the Word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken, do you say of Him who the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest Him, but He escaped from their hands. So Jesus is saying something like this. He says, okay, you're accusing me of blasphemy. But isn't it written in your law specifically? He's referring to Psalm 82:6. I said you are gods. If He called them gods, to whom the Word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken. In other words, Jesus is saying here, God called these people gods, and Scripture cannot be broken. If He called them gods, that stands as written. Why do you accuse me of blaspheming when I say I'm the Son of God? In other words, God refers to these unjust rulers, these unjust judges, as gods. And here I am, not even calling myself God, calling myself Son of God. And you're accusing me of blaspheming. But look. Look at my works. Do not my works reveal that I am the Messiah, the Son of God? So, the way Jesus refers to Psalm 82:6, He's referring to God calling these people gods. And He said, that's true. God referred to them as gods. And I am the Son of God. If I call myself the Son of God, why do you blaspheme me? Especially since I am the one whom the Father has sent. And my works testify of me as to my true identity. You see, he says in verse 36, "Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world?" So he's putting himself into a different category than the gods, small g, of the Old Testament, the unjust rulers, the unjust judges. God called them gods. But I'm the Son of God. I'm called myself the Son of God. And I'm the one whom the Father has sent, the one whom the Father has consecrated, that is sanctified, that is set apart for His own purpose and will for the salvation of His people. He doesn't say all those details here, but that's what it all leads to. He says, if you don't believe me, believe the works. Believe the evidence. There it is. It's in the Old Testament. In Isaiah, the works that the Son of God would do. And you remember, in Luke chapter 4, he opened up the scroll of Isaiah. And he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." From Isaiah 61, "Because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Jesus says, "This is fulfilled this day in me, in my ministry." And so Jesus takes this particular verse out of Psalm 82 and he uses it to make himself known, to show that the scripture was true, that God did refer to specially commissioned judges in the Old Testament as gods. And even though he did that, which is true and right, he had every right to do that, he's the Son of God. He's the one consecrated by the Father, sent into the world. His works testify who He is. And so you have this category of people, these unjust judges. And over here you have the Son of God, who is impeccable, sinless, performs the works of the Messiah. And so there it is. Jesus is revealing who he is. He's comparing himself to these Old Testament unjust judges who are called gods. Jesus is saying that in the past, God called some people gods. And since Scripture is true, what God said has to be true. If some humans were called gods by God in the past history, why should these Jews be so offended when Jesus is only saying he is the Son of God, especially when his works testify to his identity to them as the Messiah of God? Well, several very important lessons here in this psalm, especially in conjunction with John 10:34. First of all, it is a warning to rulers and judges that they should exercise their ministry that has been given to them by God, who grants people authority. They should exercise their rights, their work, their privilege, their ministry in righteousness and fairness and justice. It's a warning, because the great judge of all is going to judge their judgments in the last day. Another lesson here is that we need to pray for these rulers and judges, these men who are commissioned by God, and women, because Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, "First of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, The Old Testament, we call them gods, Elohim, that we may lead a peaceful, quiet, godly, and dignified life in every way. Now let me give you a little history about this psalm and the life of Martin Luther. He studied this psalm and wrote about it. And he wrote about this psalm during the time that he was reacting to the peasant revolt. The revolt erupted in Germany and that area of Europe in 1525. And it was an attempt to overthrow some of the political rulers by the peasants. And they expected Luther to support them. But Luther did not, because he didn't believe that spiritual goals could be accomplished by political means, and he feared anarchy. Because he understood that God is the one who establishes rulers in authority, and we should respect their authority. And if they're not forcing us to do something contrary to the Word of God, we should respect their authority and live under their authority. You know, God is the one who sets people in authority. Remember when Jesus was on trial before Pilate? He told Pilate, "You have no power over me were it not given you from above." Pilate thought he had authority over Jesus, but Jesus said, "No, you only have authority that's given to you from God." Well, Luther said this. I quote, "For where there is no government, or where government is not held in honor, there can be no peace. Where there is no peace, no one can keep his life or anything else in the face of another's outrage, thievery, robbery, violence, and wickedness. Much less will there be room to teach God's word and to rear children in the fear of God and His discipline." God keeps down the rulers so that they do not abuse His majesty and power according to their own self-will. For they are not gods among the people or overlords of the congregation in such a way that they have this position all to themselves and can do as they like. Not so. God Himself is there also. He will judge, punish, and correct them. And if they do not obey, they will not escape. Well, sometimes they do rule according to their own self-will. But ideally, they should not. And if they do not, they will be judged. So, the point here is that the truth of this psalm came alive at a very appropriate time in the life of Martin Luther when he was trying to deal with the issue of the peasant revolt, whether he should support it or not. And his conclusion, partially at least based on Psalm 82, was that these rulers were set in authority by God and we shouldn't lightly oppose them or overthrow them. Another application of this psalm is for our own lives today. And that is that we should be concerned about what the prophets were concerned to bring to the attention of Israel. That we need to be concerned about the poor and the needy and the helpless. To look out for them. And to live our own lives according to the Word of God. Contemporary example. Human trafficking is running rampant in our world. There are some Christians who have gone to places in the world where human trafficking is more open than here it is in the United States, though it exists in the United States, to help people who are caught up in this. Ministries in India, when we were in India, We met a couple, I believe they were from Australia or New Zealand, who were there helping prostitutes get out of that trade and get into some kind of job, help them get a job skill so they could gain a living in something besides prostitution. So this kind of concern for the needy and those who are abused is something that we Christians should also be concerned about and should have a role in some way to help relieve the suffering of people in our world. Another revelation of this psalm is something that's repeated in a number of places in the Bible, and that is that God is the judge of the earth, and that He will judge all nations. And so there is a final judgment to come. So we need to warn men and women, boys and girls, to flee the wrath to come and to flee to Him who can rescue them from the wrath of God by forgiving their sins and giving them eternal life, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. One final application I want to point out tonight is that what these two passages, Psalm 82 and John 10:34, teach us about the reliability of the Word of God. And I want to quote here from Leon Morris' comment in his book on his commentary on the book of John. He says this: Jesus' justification of his appeal to Scripture and John 10 here is the Scripture cannot be broken. Notice that Jesus' argument depends on the exact word used. The psalmist could have used any one of a number of words for judge to make his point. After all, there are several ways of bringing out the dignity of important people like judges. Could have used any word beside Elohim, a number of words in Hebrew. Had any one of these ways been used, Jesus could not have used the passage in the way He did. Everything depends on the fact that it was the word God's which the psalmist used. But it is with respect to this passage from the Psalms that Jesus says the Scripture cannot be broken. So it is a strong affirmation of the reliability of the Bible. Lord Jesus knew the Bible backwards and forwards. He knew exactly where that verse in Psalm 82 was, and He applied it to that situation. And if there had been another word beside Elohim, He could not have used it in that way. So, here's a tremendous example of the consistency of the Word of God, its reliability, its authority. In this example, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. So my friends, every word is God-breathed and is reliable and authoritative for our faith, for our life, as individuals and as the church. Psalm 82, we see the judges of the earth, the unjust judges and rulers who oppress people, are on trial by the great judge of all the earth, Yahweh Himself. And the day of reckoning is coming for them unless they repent. And so those Jews who were confronting Jesus on that day we were in the same league as these unjust judges. And unless they accepted the evidence of the work, of his works, even if they didn't want to accept his words, unless they accepted that, they would have perished also. So there's a righteous judge. His judgments are impeccable. They are perfect. We can trust him. We can lay our case before him. And we can flee to the salvation of his Son, because we have not kept his law. We have been among those gods, those unjust rulers. We have sinned. But the Lord Jesus has come to redeem us from our sins and to bring us safely into his eternal kingdom, that we may appear with joy before his presence and before the righteous God of all the earth. Thank him for his grace. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for your word tonight. We thank you for the scriptures, Old and New Testament, which reveal so much of your nature and of your ways and of your righteousness. Reveals the Lord Jesus Christ, his divinity, his knowledge of your word, his adherence to your word, his use of your word. Thank you, Father, for him who was sent, your Son, consecrated to the ministry of laying down his life for the salvation of your people. Thank you, O Father, great judge of the universe, that you judged our sins and our Savior, that we might approach you in freedom and joy and forgiveness and cleansing. We bless you, we worship you, and thank you tonight. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray.